Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Has God ever done something in your life, or maybe something to you that you believe is unjust or unfair? Or maybe you would even go so far as to say, God has worked evil towards you. Have you ever gotten mad at God because he's worked in another's life? Maybe another's family, another's church, or maybe in another's kids? Have you ever tried to force your will upon God? Have you ever tried to change God's ways for your ways? Or maybe have you even said, okay, God, if that's how you're going to be, or maybe you've even said, I told you so, God. I told you so. Well, I want you to know, first of all, you're not alone. But second, you're not right. Okay? We come to Jonah chapter 4, and we find a prophet who does all of those things because he's angry at the Assyrians' repentance. He's outraged at God's forgiveness and mercy for them. He's infuriated at God's character, and he's hating life. And what we discover through Jonah's anger is that the heart is wicked. And we find the depth of depravity in the heights of hypocrisy that come when we allow anger to take control of us. Anger that goes to the point where we're willing to destroy anything and everything in our path. Likely, you're going to see yourself a little bit here in Jonah. Because I think we've all been to that point where we've been angry and mad. We've all gotten to that point where we've been so angry, so mad that we've said, God, and you fill in the blank. My hope is, and my prayer is, that as you see yourself in Jonah, you're not going to make the same mistakes, the same sins that Jonah makes. And rather than having your perspective on life, rather than having a Jonah perspective on life, you will in turn have a God perspective. And you'll let God show you. So that you might put off unrighteous anger and malice and wrath and vengeance, which all leads to destruction, so that you might put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and above all of these things, you may put on love. Let's look at the anger of Jonah. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, that's the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you can show us, even through bad examples, how to live righteous and holy lives. How you can show us how our anger and our hatred and our prejudice is completely wrong. How our desire to condemn is your desire to save. So, Father, open our hearts to the wickedness that's in them. Open our eyes to the hypocrisy in our lives so that we might be people who are zealous for you and for your things and for your character. To God be all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The other night, last Sunday night, Darla and I were talking, and we had a friend over, and Darla said to me, the book of Jonah ends so weird. Like, I don't get it. I want to tell you that the book of Jonah could not end any better, okay? Now, you're going to have to wait till next week to see that. And then the following week, we're going to look at Jonah, and we're going to just kind of review everything and do Jonah in one sermon from 30,000 feet so that we can kind of see the big picture of what's happened and why it ends that way. But Jonah ends with two perspectives. Verses 1 through 5 is Jonah's perspective of all of the events of the book, okay? And so we end it here with Jonah's perspective of what happens. Next week, we'll look at verses, the remainder of the chapter, verses 6 through 11. And the book ends with God's perspective. Now, just hearing that, how do you want to end something? With a man's perspective or with God's perspective? With God's perspective. And so we're going to look at God's perspective of Jonah and why it's a completely fitting conclusion. But this morning, our challenge is to look at Jonah's events, the events of his life, through his lens. And as you think about your own life, my guess is when you look at life, you tend to look at them through your own eyes, do you not? You tend to look at them through your own experiences, your own thoughts, your own beliefs, your own behaviors. And as Jonah looks back on what has transpired since chapter 1, verse 1, Jonah gets angry. And he throws just a good old fashioned tantrum. I mean, he is mad. He's angry. He's angry at the Assyrians because the Assyrians, they listened to God's warning. They heeded God's warning and repented. They repented from their wickedness, turning and changing their ways. They didn't die. That's why he's mad. Now, he's mad at God. He's mad at God for calling him to go to Nineveh in the first place. He's mad at God from turning him when he was running to Tarshish. He's mad at God for calling him a second time to go to Nineveh. He's mad at God for giving him a message that's warning the Assyrians. He's mad at God because God was merciful and he relented from judgment towards Nineveh. Jonah is outraged. He's infuriated. And the language here reveals just how deep, in verse 1, Jonah's anger is. Because it's not just merely anger. Jonah believes that God has acted evil towards him. In fact, many of your Bibles probably have a footnote. I know mine does. And it says, the literal translation here is, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Another literal translation is that it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. The same idea of evil as what God uses to describe the Assyrians' actions. It's what the sailors use to describe Jonah's actions. This is no small accusation. Jonah's anger is so strong that it's repeated a second time for us. He's hot. We'll see the irony of that next week. But he is livid. Why? Because God gave Nineveh a second chance. He didn't destroy them. So can you imagine someone being so angry because God saved people? Can you imagine that? And the answer is with a resounding yes. You can't imagine that. Because God's people get angry all the time when he works in the lives of other people that we don't like. And it's wrong for us. It's sin for us. It happens when God moves in the lives of the outcast or the fringe of society, the taboo sinner, and he uses non-traditional methods and he calls them to repent and he forgives their sin and God's people are outraged and he says, God, you couldn't want them. It happens when God moves in a way that doesn't mesh with our theology. And he uses ways and means and methods to direct people to his gospel and his truth. And God's people are outraged and they say, God, you couldn't do it that way. It happens when God moves in the lives of those who have wronged us and hurt us and abused us. We're unwilling to forgive and we're outraged that God could forgive. And we say, God, you couldn't forgive them. It happens when God moves in the lives of our own sisters and our own brothers and he blesses them physically, relationally, spiritually, economically. And we get angry and you say, God, you can't do that. I'm better than them. You see, we're no better than Jonah here. Because our attitudes remain the same. And when God doesn't meet our expectations, there is a great temptation for us to get angry. For us to get angry at God and the way that he's working, which leads for us to get hatred towards those whom he has blessed. James reminds first century believers in James chapter 1, he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We will find that Jonah's anger is completely unrighteous. And your anger and your outrage and your protest when God is on the move does not produce righteousness in you. Rather, it produces greater sin as you seek to destroy those whom you hate because God is working in their lives and not your life. And what we see here in our passage is that Jonah's anger leads him to sin in four ways. Four ways in which he hopes that the ultimate result is that he is going to be able to bend God's will and God would destroy the Ninevites and the Assyrians for him. And so this morning I want us to see where anger will lead you because I believe it will lead you where it led Jonah if it goes unchecked. What we first see is that Jonah's anger led him to excuse his sin, so that God might destroy Assyrians. You see, point number one, anger will lead you to excuse your sin. Anger will lead you to excuse your sin so that you can destroy others. Have you ever been in the uncomfortable position where a couple near you or a family near you as you're out gets in a verbal confrontation or a verbal fight? Their faces are red with anger. Their hands are waving in the air. Voices are raised and inevitably one of them says, I don't care what it looks like. It's not the point. And he's gotten to the point or they've gotten to the point in their rage and in their anger that it's not about what's right and wrong. They just want to win the argument. They're willing to excuse any and all of their actions so that they can win. I know none of you have ever been in that situation. The point where you don't care what you say, you don't care what you do, you don't care what's right, you just want to win. You want to excuse your sin to get your way. This is where Jonah is at. Here in verse 2, Jonah is willing to excuse everything that he's done in order to win his argument with God. And he's hoping that God would destroy Nineveh. And Jonah tells this to God in no uncertain terms. The Lord has made a mistake. We finally see why Jonah flees. Look at verse 2. He prays, he says, O Lord, is not this what I said? God, I told you, I know more than you do. I knew this was happening. And he's pointing his finger at God and he's wagging his head. And he says, back in Samaria, when you first called me to go to this destitute, horrible, wicked, vile place, I told you if I went, something like this was going to happen. That's, look at what he says, that's why I fled to Tarshish. That's why I fled. You can excuse my sin, God, because I knew that's what you were going to do. And my sin is excusable because I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew you wouldn't do what you said, so I had to do what I had to do. 30 years later, after this point, I believe, in Jonah's life, Israel would be carried away into captivity by these Assyrians. Four times in the book of Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel or through Ezekiel that the people of Israel are saying, the way of the Lord is not just. That's what Jonah says here. God, you are not just. And I can excuse my sin because of your sin. Two wrongs always equal what? A wrong, right? But God is never wrong. God is never wrong because God responds in Ezekiel four times. He says, it's their way that's not just. Jonah needed to hear the declaration through Isaiah that would come 50 years after Jonah lived when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. This is obvious with Jonah. You think back, here is Jonah, and Jonah's way leads straight to destruction. It leads to the destruction of the sailors. It leads to the destruction of himself being thrown overboard. It leads to the destruction of the Assyrians. If Jonah had his way, the sailors would die, he would die, and the Assyrians would die. He wanted destruction. However, God's way leads to salvation. The end of chapter 1, the sailors are saved. Chapter 2, Jonah is saved. Chapter 3, the Assyrians are saved. God's way leads to salvation. To salvation from destruction, not condemnation to destruction. Friends, your anger is not God's. It's not God's when it leads to destruction. It's not God's when it seeks to excuse your sin. And if your anger seeks to destroy others, it is completely and it is wholly unrighteous. If your anger seeks to excuse your behavior towards homosexuals, towards Muslims, towards immigrants, towards criminals, towards the church down the road, towards the neighbor, it's not righteous. Anger is not the means to excuse sin. Let's contrast this for a second with Jesus' anger. Because when Jesus was angry, he was angry because someone was standing in the way of condemned people being saved. Think about this. He goes into the temple, right? The week of the Passion. And what does he do in anger? He takes the money changers' tables and he flips them over. And what does he say? My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. What's he saying in that verse? He's saying that the way that they were leading the people was leading them to condemnation. He was stealing from people. And in stealing from people, they were leading them away from God. Whereas if it had been a house of prayer, it should have been leading them to God. He gets mad at the Pharisees and angry at the Pharisees because they are so stubborn, they are so hard-hearted that they would actually prohibit a man from being healed on the Sabbath day. They would rather have him remain in condemnation, physical condemnation, than have him released from his physical deformity. He preaches, and he's angry when he preaches to the Pharisees. And he says to the Pharisees, woe to you! Why? Because they're leading them to a path of destruction, not a path of salvation. Jesus shows us that righteous anger confronts sin so that it can seek and save those who are condemned. Jonah shows us that unrighteous anger seeks to destroy the condemned. It seeks to condemn the destroyed. He wants them to be done. Yet, as we look at Jonah, we also see that Jonah knew this was how God worked. This was no surprise to Jonah. Jonah knew the character of God. Yet, in what he says to God, Jonah's anger seeks to nullify the character of God so that God would destroy the Assyrians. Point number two is that anger will lead you to nullify the character of God. Anger will lead you to nullify the character of God in order to destroy others. See, Jonah didn't need the sea experience to know who God was. If you look at these verses carefully, he says this, "That's why I made haste to flee, because I knew who you were." He didn't learn about God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion through the sea experience. He already knew it. And in knowing the character of God, he says, "I'm out, God. I don't want to be a part of this." He says, I don't want anything to do with them if that's how you're going to act towards them. And it's God's character compels him to flee. And so Jonah's been angry at God ever since chapter 1, verse 2. The call to go to Nineveh. In his mind, he's thinking, well, the only way that I can nullify, the only way that I can get rid of the character of God is to go to the farthest place on earth, to remain silent in the storm, to have them throw me overboard without telling them anything about my purpose, anything about saying anything about repentance, just throw me overboard and kill me, and then proclaiming judgment without repentance. You see, Jonah fully anticipates, I believe, based upon the character of God, that God was going to relent from destruction after preaching the message of destruction to the Ninevites. I believe that Jonah is not surprised by this. In the back of his mind, he's thinking, this is what God's going to do, but I'm going to do it. This is what God's going to do, but I'm going to do it. And when God does it, the switch is flipped, and he just explodes. It's building, it's building, it's building, it's building, it's building, and then all of a sudden when it happens, it's uncontrolled. And he says, God, I don't like you. I don't like you because you're merciful. I don't like it that you don't always give people the punishment they deserve. I don't like it that you're rich in mercy, even though we're dead in our trespasses and sins, yet you've made us alive with Christ. I don't like it that you're merciful. I don't like it that you're gracious. I don't like it that you bless people who don't earn it. I don't like it that for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. Jonah says, I don't like it, God, that you're slow to anger. I don't like it that you're patient and that your justice is not immediate. I don't like it, God, that you're slow to fulfill your promises, as some count slowness, but you're patient towards us. You're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't like that, God. He says, I don't like it that you abound in steadfast love. I don't like it, God, that you are full of covenant promises and you are faithful to your covenant promises. I don't like it that you're a God of chesed. I don't like it that all of the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. I don't like it, God, that you relent from disaster. I don't like it, God, that you push pause for the second, the third, and the 27th time when people deserve. I don't like you, God, because you're compassionate. I don't like you, God, because I'm vengeful. Because that's where Jonah is at. Jonah is vengeful. And he didn't like the fact that God would show his mercy to a pagan, Gentile people. He wanted retribution. And this is about as hypocritical as it gets, because in Jonah's own instance of evil, he praises God for his steadfast love in chapter 2. He praises God for his salvation that belongs to him alone in chapter 2. And yet here in chapter 4, he holds God's character against him. And he seeks to nullify God's character, to get rid of it, to misapply it, so that he can use God as his genie in a bottle. Jonah gladly and forcefully stood in the way. And his politics and his theology are all messed up. You see, presumably Jonah is like most of Israel during this time, where they believed if Israel were only number one in the world would be a better place. If God would just completely bless us and let us run everything, boy, this world would be a great place. Yet Israel under Jeroboam II was a wicked, a vile, an idolatrous nation. Their unrepentant idolatry is ultimately what led God to destroy them and have them carried into captivity. And Jonah should have believed in the superiority of God, the superiority of God's character, the superiority of God's way, not in the superiority of Israel. Not in the superiority of Israel's character or Israel's way. You see, he let his politics get in the way of theology, I believe. And unfortunately today, too many church-going, Jesus-confessing, Bible-reading people believe in the superiority of the good old USA more than they do the superiority of Jesus Christ. And we've been fed a political theology that's not a Christ-centered theology. You see, here's what we believe. We believe that the best thing for the president or somebody, whoever makes that decision to happen, is that a bomb would go off in North Korea and shut that dictator up. We believe that the best thing that could happen would be for a bomb to go off in Syria or Iran or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia. We believe that the best thing, like Jonah believed, is retribution. And the best policy is annihilation. And if that's you this morning, friend, you're no better than Jonah. Because your unrighteous anger has nullified the character of God. You fail to recognize that we, the church, that you as a believer wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers and forces of the darkness of this world. Our battle is not against people, but it is against the voices and against the movements which seek to silence and steal the message of Christ, which is the message of repentance, the message of life and salvation. Jesus says this, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If one strikes you on the cheek, turn the other. The one who takes, do not withhold. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never avenge. Leave it to the wrath of God. If your enemy is hungry, what do? You feed him. If he's thirsty, what do? You give him something to drink. Righteous anger seeks restoration. You see, righteous anger seeks to fix the problem. Unrighteous anger seeks retribution. It seeks to retaliate because of the problem. It seeks to blow it up. And Jonah excuses his sin while attempting to nullify the character of God because he's so angry and he's so hateful and he's so desperate to get rid of these Ninevites and these Assyrians. And so, Jonah's anger leads him to self-destruction. Because he hopes that if he destroys himself, at least if he puts himself on the line, God will change his mind. Point number three, anger will lead you to self-destruction. Anger will lead you to self-destruction with the hopes that that will destroy others. You see, Jonah has not learned his lesson. He says, therefore, because you saved them, that incorporates what's happened, please take my life from me. I quit, God. For it's better for me to die than it is to live. Just kill me. You see, Jonah's anger turns to self-destruction. God, would you just destroy me if you're not going to destroy them? This isn't Jonah, and I plan to have a balloon up here, but this isn't Jonah taking his ball and going home. This is Jonah taking his ball and pop! Just destroy me. We're done. I quit. I give up. And he's so mad he wants to die. He's so mad he wants to self-destruct. Friends, when your anger leads you to harm yourself, you're no better than Jonah. When you're so mad, you could punch a wall. You could cut yourself. You could gorge yourself. You could starve yourself. You could work yourself. The list goes on and on. If you're so mad that you're going to punish yourself with the hopes of punishing somebody else, that's what Jonah is doing here. It's unrighteous, It's sinful and it's vengeful. If your anger leads you to harm yourself, it's sin. Maybe you would say, but Pastor Jeff, he doesn't hurt himself. You know what he shows us in his words and in his actions, though? He shows us his heart. And what does Jesus say? He says, out of the heart is where our words come from. Jonah is showing us his heart. And his words of self-harm reveal the wickedness of his heart. And look at what God says here. God's like, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? In other words, is your anger true? Is it good? Is it righteous? Is it just? Is it honorable? Is it virtuous? Obviously, no, it's not. It's not true or good or just or right or honorable. Jonah has no words to reply. And so friends, when you are so mad that you could harm yourself with the hopes of harming someone else, you need a new perspective. You need a God perspective. And Jonah's words reveal that he desperately needed a God perspective. Thankfully, God's going to give him that. And we'll look at that next week. But Jonah needs a God perspective. And if you're ever tempted to give up on God, if you're ever tempted to harm yourself, if you're ever so angry because God has failed you that you're just saying, I'm giving up, you need a change of perspective. You need a change of pace. Jonah's anger leads him to excuse his sin. It leads him to nullify the grace or the character of God. It leads him to self-destruction. Fourthly, Jonah's anger led him to tempt the Lord with hopes that God would destroy Nineveh. Anger will lead you to tempt the Lord. Anger will lead you to tempt the Lord with the hopes that God would destroy the other. Have you ever, having spoken his demands, Jonah leaves the city. Verse 5. He goes to the east side where he makes a booth, very similar probably to a booth that he would be familiar to making for the festival of booths, with leaves and twigs and sticks. And so he makes a fort, okay? And there he sits on the fort, in the fort, overlooking the city. Why? Why does he do that? Because he wants to see what's going to happen. Now to me, what did God just say in chapter 3, verse 10? He relented. He wasn't going to do anything. God had declared exactly what he was going to do. That was his will. So what is Jonah doing here? I believe Jonah is tempting the Lord. I believe Jonah is tempting the Lord in such a way to say, okay, God, I gave you my ultimatum. Let's see what you got. Are you going to destroy them or are you going to destroy me? Are you going to show your loving kindness to them or are you going to show your loving kindness to me? And he tempts God, and he tempts God here in two ways. He tempts God to destroy the city, which is contrary to God's character, and it's contrary to God's will. That's really clear. But he's also tempting God to choose between him and the Assyrians. God, if you don't kill them, you have to kill me. We even see this replayed in verse number 8. We'll look at that next week. And so Jonah's tempting God goes in direct violation of the law, the Torah. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jonah is essentially playing Satan at this part when Satan comes to Jesus. You remember, Satan comes to Jesus, he tempts him in three ways. That second way, he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle, the highest point in the temple, and he says, okay, Jesus, throw yourself down because the Bible says that he will give charge over angels to watch over you, and so if you throw yourself down, you'll be caught. And if you really are the Son of God, you'll do this and you'll prove that you are the Son of God. You know what Jesus says? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put him to the test. Affirming, first and foremost, that he is the Son of God. Okay? He answers, proves Satan's point. I am the Son of God. But secondly, he says, you don't test God. Jonah is testing God and he's saying, God, if you really love me, one of your chosen people, you will show your love to me by destroying these Assyrians. Friends, your anger will lead you to tempt and to test God. God, if you don't do this, God, you have to choose between me and them. You see, anytime you tell God that he has to do something or else, you're testing him. Anytime you tell God, you give God an ultimatum, you're testing him. Anytime you make your commitment to God conditional, you're testing him. Anytime you ask or expect God to act in a way that's contrary to his character, you're testing him. Anytime you ask God to overlook your own sin, you're testing him and you're tempting him. And in your quest to destroy others, you're going to tempt God. And you're going to sin against God. Anger is a powerful emotion, an emotion that must be controlled, not by tightening our belt, or as Chris said in Sunday school, strapping up our bootstraps. Okay? That's not God's answer to anything. God's answer is to repenting of our sin and ridding our lives of that behavior. Jonah's rebellion is one of anger. His anger toward God because he would act in a merciful way toward a people that Jonah hated, a people who he was prejudiced toward, a people that he wanted to destroy. And anger led Jonah to tempt God, to destroy himself, to nullify God's character, and to excuse his sin. And I wonder this morning, who is it that you would cry out, injustice, if God would work in their life? Is it the homosexual? Is it the transgender? Is it another religious group or an immigrant? Maybe it's the poor or the rich. Maybe it's those on the left or on the right. Maybe it's a family member who's wronged you. Maybe it's an employer who's mistreated you, a friend who has betrayed you, or a church that's hurt you. Who, in your opinion, is beyond redemption because of their wickedness? Who are the prostitutes? Who are the drunks? Who are the thieves? Who are the outcasts? You know what Jesus did with them? He broke bread with them. He loved them because he knew they were condemned. And he came to seek and to save the lost, the condemned. Friends, we need to change our perspective from Jonah's perspective, of Jonah's lens of looking at life through me. We need to gain a godly perspective, a perspective of compassion and mercy that prays and hopes and works and behaves for salvation or towards salvation, not destruction. We have to commit our anger and our racism and our prejudice to God. And we have to ask him to forgive us of these and to remove these from our lives and to give us his heart. And we have to ask him to help us to put off anger and malice and hatred and to put on love and compassion and forgiveness, just the forgiveness that he gave us. Next week, we're going to see how God changes Jonah's perspective. And next week, we're going to see that through a series of God-ordained things, that God's perspective is the best perspective. And if we're to rid ourselves of the anger within us and the malice within us, the one thing we desperately need is his perspective.